Everybody's doing well, and we'd like to welcome everybody who's visiting here with us today. We certainly extend a warmth and a welcome to you. There are a couple of things in the as we begin. There's a couple of cards in the front pew in front of you, and if you see those two colored cards, one is for prayer request. If you're a visitor here or a member, if you have a prayer request, we would like to have you know it. If you have information or want us to call you or talk with you about that prayer request, let us know. The other card is for attendance, and it just lets us know that you're here. As a visitor or a member, we appreciate that. And if there's any way we need to connect with you, also put that on the card with your phone number so that we'll know how to get that done. Now is a really fun time. Can you guess what's next? Well, come here, Noah. Okay. We're going to go meet people, okay? So could you all tell them, stand up. Yeah, point to them. Say, stand up. And we'd like to have you reach out across the halls and welcome one another with a handshake of warmth and welcome.
Hi. Stand.
Can I take him?
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning, Connie. How are you? Good to see you, Robert.
Good morning, Noah. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. You know who this little guy is? It's Noah. Good morning. How are you? Good morning. Good morning, Anna. Good morning, Jen. How are you? Yeah, I'm excited. Hi. Sorry. Good morning. Good morning, Mary Lou. Good morning, guys. Good morning. Oh, wait. Nick, finish. Good morning. How are you? Good morning, Mary. Good morning, Eric. Good morning. Good morning. This is Noah. Hi. How are you? Hello. Good morning. You doing well? Good. Good morning. Yes. Okay. Let's take you back. Where'd Mom go? There's Mom. Make our beginning this morning, please remain standing. We begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. This is the word of the Lord. And the epistle is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Holy Gospel this Sunday is recorded in the book of St. Mark, the 8th chapter. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," or "Elijah," or another said, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said this plainly. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning to and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And Jesus called to him the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here ends the reading of our Holy Gospel. You may be seated. grace, mercy, and peace be richly and abundantly poured out upon each of you this Sunday. As we look at our gospel lesson today, that is the text for us to follow. So if I can have our projectionist go to the gospel lesson, that'd be great. And if you'd really like to help by turning your Bible, go to the Bible in front of you, Mark chapter 8. We've got a few things we're going to point out before we get to that text. So, Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. What we are going to look at as we begin this message is going to be actually talking about the question that Jesus asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? And I think this entire chapter could really be about that ultimate question. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, when we look at the very first thing in Mark chapter 8, what we find out is that there's a feeding of the 4,000. That's a separate story from another one where Jesus fed 5,000 in the wilderness as well. So this parallel story, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. If you were reading along in the text, you would hear they're in the wilderness, and they've been there a number of days, and Jesus says, they're going to be very hungry. Give them something to eat. What do you have? And they said, well, we got 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Now, I don't know about your family. When you take out a lot of your family to eat, do you ever get by that cheaply? You start to think about the opportunities of having all the relatives in, and maybe they're coming in for whatever, and you just can't do it on 7 loaves or a few fish. And so when we look at 4,000, they're out in the wilderness, and what do you think Jesus is doing? Do you think he's just being kind and compassionate, and he wants to have a miracle today? I really think there's a deeper message. And that deeper message, I think that Jesus is trying to have the crowd and the people understand who he is through what he does. And so through this miracle, the deeper message for us to understand and for them to understand was to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, what happened? The children of Israel are going around out in the wilderness for some 40 years in the wilderness, but along that journey, what happens? They're grumbling at Moses, and what do they say? We don't like having no food. So what does God give them? Manna. The bread from out of heaven. That's literally what it means. The bread which came down. And that's really what we have here when we start to think about and see that Jesus, the Son of God, is the bread of life. Elsewhere it's mentioned. But we see that Jesus, like Moses, was the one who fed the wilderness wanderers, those people who had gathered and were following the will of God. This was a message, a miracle that was trying to tell the people that were being fed that this is the Messiah. This is God himself providing this bread and this fish. Now, going down past that miracle, there's the Pharisees. And they come to Jesus and they're saying, who are you and what are you really doing and by whose authority? That's the bottom line question. And they say, give us a sign. Now, that was before Ron Engwall, or whatever his name is, here's your sign, that Jesus didn't give them that sign. And so what we start to think about is that Jesus wanted them to catch and to understand who he was by what he had done and by what he had said. But he wasn't going to perform for them. He wanted the truth about who he was to be caught. And then there's a blind man. A blind man who had never seen Jesus, but who knew that Jesus had the opportunity and the possibility that he could even restore his sight. And Jesus has compassion on him, and Jesus restores his sight. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being out in the wilderness, being tempted and whatnot, and then we talked about the Luke 4 account where Jesus does what? He gets up at the synagogue, he opens the scroll, and he reads about the favorable year of the Jubilee of the Lord. And what does he say then? He says, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead in Christ will raise, or the dead will be raised. That day, Jesus said, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing today. That's what he said, the group, the congregation of that day. And this day we start to see in the Gospel of Mark that a blind man did see. The Pharisees demanded signs, and that Jesus had fed the 4,000. Who do you say that he is? Who is this Jesus? And so Jesus, knowing the crowds, knowing the congregations, knowing the people, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And some say you're one of the other prophets." Now, we remember from our sermon a few weeks ago, perhaps, that Jesus had taught those disciples, as he was at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, that Moses and Elijah were there. And we talked about and discovered that, according to historians of Jewish faith and all the things the Old Testament scholars were teaching us, that Moses and Elijah were supposed to appear when the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, was at hand. And that's what they were talking to Jesus about, his exodus on top of the mountain. And when you and I start to see all of this taking place, we start to understand, who is this Jesus? They say some is Moses, some say Elijah or John the Baptist. And Jesus turns to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I'm looking at every one of you. And I hope that question sits in your ears and stays echoing in your brain for days on end. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus in my life? Who is this Jesus that has come and become the bread of life into this world, who's come down from above, who's become the Messiah? Who is he to me? Who is to me as I face serious situations in my life or my world? Who is Jesus to me as I'm facing cancer or sickness or suffering? Who is me after I've lost a loved one? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus as I have a tough day? Who is Jesus when everything's going so wonderful? Who is Jesus? Now, Jesus says to Peter and to John and all the disciples who were there, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter's, like Peter, you know, he's just the first one on. He has to say something. And you're probably, some of us, like him. And you start to think about all the things that impetuous Peter would say and do and all that. But he was first this time. He says to Jesus, "You are the Christ." And another gospel, he says, "You are the Christ, the living Son of God." "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," Jesus says in another gospel, "for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but rather my heavenly Father." And then Peter takes Jesus aside. And you know kind of about that story, but it kind of reminded me of my high school basketball coach. Let's see, I was the third string starting center. And the coach had me in the game. And as a result, I didn't see a lot of floor time from that third string position, but I did that day. And in any case, I'm going down, I got the ball, and I'm seeing that our point guy is going to be open, and so I pass the ball to him. But he's thinking it's going to go to somebody else because that was the plan the coach had made. And so the ball just, boom, passed him. And the coach looks at me, and he's standing on the sidelines, and as I'm going down the sidelines, he's running alongside of me. And he said, "What were you thinking?" And then he's going, think. Right there in front of all my family and both of my friends. He said, think. Again, I get the ball a few moments later. And I come and I see that there's somebody on our team right down by the basket, and I pass the ball to him, and the coach jumps up and he starts to get really clenched mouth and fist, and he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I thought." And he said, "Don't think." Kind of reminds me of Peter and Jesus. Peter calls time out. He takes Jesus aside and he puts him on the bench. And he says, "Hey, we're winning the game, Jesus. The crowds are coming. The people are behind you. Why do you think you're going to die? This isn't the plan. Don't throw the game, Jesus. Get this suffering and dying thing out of your mind." I want you to know that many times we have friends like Job had friends who have great ideas and good advice, but they're not focusing on God's plans. They don't see God's picture in this. They see man's. I want you to hear what Scripture records about the fact that Jesus stayed the course. He focused on the mission God had given him. I pass on to you a first importance, that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day, and according to the Scriptures, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, victory from the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:2. For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. The cross is central to your salvation. The size and scope of our sins are varied and are many. They're shaded differently. There's some that are big, some that we see as small. But the truth of the matter is, all of the stains of sin are upon our soul, and any size, any sin, caused the death of Christ. Because the payment for sin is only found in the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God was well pleased to reconcile all things on earth and in heaven, making peace through Christ's blood shed upon the cross. Colossians 2:19. The book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And we were not bought, according to 1 Peter, with the blood of goats or bulls, by gold or by silver, by Visa or MasterCard, or by a life of good works, but rather we were saved by the Son of God, whose blood was shed for you and for me. For one reason, God loves you, and he doesn't want you to miss eternity. Heaven must be one wonderful place if God was so willing to send his only begotten Son to suffer and to die to pay that price, so that you would not miss paradise, but would have all that he planned for you to enjoy and experience in the fullness of heaven. That's why Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to take the highest place, and for him to be given the name that is above every name, on heaven and on earth, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2. As I look at this text, Jesus has tried for us to help us discover who he is in our world and in our life as well. For us to know the answer to the question, who is he? But also for us to understand what he had to do in order to be our Savior. And then thirdly, he also tells us what we are to do. And I'd like to just look back on those words in the gospel lesson. And what we start to read is that Christ called them to the crowd, his disciples, and the crowd. And he says, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. My friends, crosses are coarse. They're heavy. They're burdensome. And usually they inflict pain in one's life. Jesus says to pick up our cross, our personal cross, whatever it is in our life, in our world, and to pick it up, in one of the gospel lessons, pick it up daily and to follow him. But then look at these next words. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. So if you don't want to do that, the end result is you'll end up losing it, your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, does that mean you're going to have to die? One day we'll all die, my friends. And God will provide a way for us to get to heaven. And his name is Jesus. He will take us from here to there. But what this text is really telling us is something different. There's a little Greek word that has a meaning that says, give up your life. But that Greek word is three letters, luo. L-U-W is how you would look at it if you were looking at it in Greek alphabet. But luo. And it really means give up, but it also means release. So let me reread that text. For whoever would save his life, it will be taken, it will be released from him. But whoever releases his life for my name's sake, and the gospels will save it. If I turn to the book of Romans, what do I hear there? That we are living sacrifices. That we have released our life into the glory of God to live according to his purposes and his plan. And to be able to walk with Jesus. And what would Jesus do? That is what I find myself wanting to do. And so as you and I start to see this plan and this purpose for our life, may it be filled with picking up the crosses of our daily life, picking them up and following Jesus, but also releasing our life and all that we do to serve our Lord and our Savior and our fellow man. The scriptures are quite clear. By this they will know you are my disciples. What is that? It's love. As you and I respond to our world and our day and the people that fill our world and our day, may we respond with the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus, that we would say that we love because he first loved us. And in so doing, we will be picking up our crosses and following Christ, living a life that has been released to serving Jesus. Doing what he would have us to do and living the abundant life in a whole new way. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. In God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Son our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, we do indeed thank you for the gift of salvation, for the assurance that our sins are forgiven in you, Jesus, because of your suffering and because of your death. We thank you for staying focused on the mission and for accomplishing that task of saving the world and for paying the price and penalty for all the wrongs that we have ever done or which the world has ever done. For that we give you thanks. We ask you, O Lord, help us also to be encouraged empowered and equipped to pick up our crosses daily. First, that we would recognize them, that we would realize that you are at work through them, that you are showing us greater other mercies and new lessons in life, and that you will strengthen our faith. Help us, O Lord, to trust you, to pick up those crosses daily. Help us. O Lord, we also ask that you would be with those now in whom we've requested prayers.
Heavenly Father, congregation asks for supplication for the following. For Kim, recovering from back surgery and facing extensive full disability. For Erisa, under hospice care for cancer, has two children, ages 2 and 10. Heavenly Father, be with her and guide her and help her. For Carolyn, she's in the Lutheran Haven home, nursing home, and she's improving. Thank you, Lord, for her improvement. For Jim, this week had a heart catheterization procedure. Be with Jim and give him strength and courage. For Dana, pray for cancer treatment, dear Heavenly Father. For Kim and Anna, both have been in the hospital this week for them to recover from serious infection. Be with them, guide them, help them, and protect them. Lord, in your mercy.
Lord, indeed, we do give you thanks for the answers to prayer that you've given, for the ways in which you've worked in our congregation and world. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that you've given. And we ask, O Lord, as we look at for wisdom and decisions upon opportunities that are before Trinity, we ask, O Lord, that you would bring us together as one. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us a common vision of that which you are wanting to accomplish. Help us to stay focused and centered upon the mission that you've empowered Trinity to do in the second century of our ministry. We ask, O Lord Jesus, that you would give wisdom to all of our leadership, all of our staff, all of who are our membership, and we ask it so that we might reach more effectively and winsomely those who are surrounding our community. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, be with our school, be with our pastor, be with our principal, be with our teachers, and be with every one of our leaders and each of our members. Allow them the joy of serving you and knowing how we, as we release our lives, our riches, our wisdom, our talents to serve you, that you will accomplish that which you intend through us as your vessels. Lord, in your mercy. And now, O Lord, we pray that prayer which you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it and had given thanks, he gave it unto his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given unto death for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup, and after he had supped and had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and he said, "Take and drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given and is shed for you for the remission of all your sins, as often as you drink it. Do this in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord Jesus be with you always. You may be seated. Lord, for he is good. O God, the Father and fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord Jesus lift up his countenance upon you and bring you his peace. Amen. You may be seated.
Good afternoon. So I have a few brief announcements, and then we'll have a few words also from Anna. So this week, coming up next weekend, I should say, Touch a Truck, March 3rd, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. We're still in great need of volunteers for this event and also sponsors. So please read the details in the weekly and find out more about how you can help and where you can serve. It's if you've been before, it's a big, huge community event. It brings out a lot of people and a great connection for the community. We've had hundreds of people come out. And this gives an opportunity for our campus, which gives to welcome all these people from our community and share a little bit about Trinity as they enjoy the touching of trucks and activities. So if you've never touched a truck, come out. It's really cool. Next, Trinity's multi-sensory walk through Easter experience, Walk with Jesus, it's called, is scheduled for March 24th at 9 a.m. And this is different stations. Each station is a different experience in the last days of Jesus' life on earth, each with multi-sensory experiential components. And we need lots of people, need lots of help collecting supplies. You'll find a palm tree full of the supplies needed to make the Easter outreach event an unforgettable event, reinforcing the significance of the events of Holy Week. So there'll be a supply tree, and it works just like the angel tree. You just take a leaf or leaves, if you do more than one, with items that you can contribute. And then finally, there's a planning meeting hosted by Trinity's Volunteer Outreach Ministry team this Sunday, today, February 25th at 12:30 in the Fellowship Hall, where you can learn more about outreach and find out where you can share your gifts of time and talent to support the outreach effort. I also have an announcement about our Lenten services. They continue each Wednesday through March 21st, one at 12:10 and one at 7 p.m. Lenten soup dinners are being hosted by Trinity volunteer teams in the Fellowship Hall each Wednesday from 5:30 to 6:45 before the service. and mark your calendars to join in some Trinity fellowship. And now we'd like to have Anna Moore come up and say a few words.
Hi, most of you know me, Pastor Moore and Lisa's daughter. Your love and prayers and encouragement over the years have been such a blessing to me. It was your support, both as individuals and as a congregation, that allowed me to serve as a missionary in Macau and also to go on a short-term mission trip to Ghana with Lutheran Bible translators. So you're probably not shocked that I'm moving to the South Pacific to translate the Bible into one of the 113 languages in Vanuatu. I know you've never heard of it. I'd love to tell you more, but first I'd like to share a story of one of my colleagues. At a Good Friday service in 1980, Leonard Bolaoke stepped to the front of the church he attended in Cameroon and began to read the story of Jesus' crucifixion. Always before, this passage from John's Gospel had been read in the national language of French. But this time, the priest had asked Leonard to read a portion that had recently been translated into Yombeta, the local language. As he read, he became aware of a growing stillness. Then some of the older women began to weep. At the end of the service, they rushed up to Leonard and asked, "Where did you find this story? We have never heard anything like it before. We didn't know there was someone who loved us so much that he was willing to suffer and die like that, to be crucified on a cross to save us." Leonard pulled out his French New Testament and showed them that the story was in the Bible. "We listen to this passion story every year during Holy Week," he said, but they insisted they had never heard it before. That, says Leonard, is what motivated him to translate the scriptures into the only language his people could really understand, Yombeta. Leonard still had to work full-time to support his family, so he only had spare moments to translate. And by 2008, 28 years later, they had only translated 35% of the New Testament. But in 2008, some of Wycliffe's sister organizations were able to provide funding and translation consultants, and last November, the Yombeta New Testament was dedicated. And that's what Bible translation is all about. Vanuatu is a nation in the South Pacific, east of Australia. It's made up of more than 80 islands, speaking 113 languages. Most of the people there speak more than one language. And the New Testament has been translated into the national language of Bizlama. But for most people, that's a second or even a third language. The language that they use to speak to God is not the same language in which they hear him speak to them through his word. Take a minute and imagine what that would be like. Translating the scriptures into people's heart language helps them to understand, maybe for the very first time, that the word become flesh is truly one of them. He speaks their language. He shares their identity. As you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the word of God before I was born. I own at least 10 Bibles, plus an app on my phone with access to hundreds of other translations. In fact, there are about 400 English translations of the Bible. Some of you did my M&M game on the way in. There are around 7,000 languages spoken around the world today. Only 670 have a complete translation of the Bible. Another 2,600 have some portion of scripture. That leaves more than 50% of the world's languages, 3,800 languages that don't have one single word of scripture. And when I think about the 400 English translations, I'm a little ashamed. So of the 3,800 languages, some of them already have a project in place and some are expected to die out in the next few years. Wycliffe has decided that about 1,600 will still need a translation. And Wycliffe's vision is to see a project started in every one of those languages by the year 2025. So we have a lot of work to do. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus calls every one of us to go and make disciples of all nations. Some of us are called to go overseas and serve in the work of Bible translation. But most of us aren't. Most of us are called to stay here, to be prayer partners, to pray regularly for the work and for those who engage in it. Without the foundation of a strong prayer team, even I would not consider moving to the other side of the world to begin what seems like an impossible task. Others are given the gift of encouragement. We need people who will walk alongside us and lift us up when we grow tired and discouraged. Others are called to financial partnership. Wycliffe Ministries are 100% funded by donations from people who share its vision of making God's word accessible to all people in their heart language. I invite you to join my team so that together we can help to place the word of God in the hands of people who have never before heard it in their own language. And together we can watch as God transforms lives through his word. I have brochures in the back. I have a fact sheet about Vanuatu, information about how you can join my team. You can sign up for my newsletter. I'd love to speak with you after the service. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Please prayerfully consider how God is calling you to help feed the Bibleless around the world.
Well, Anna, I would like to ask you, I know you know what I'm going to ask you, how are Mom and Dad doing?
Mom and Dad are good. They just moved to Detroit for 6 months. My dad is loving the weather, as you can imagine.
Well, that's good. A Miami guy going up there and enjoying what it's like to be cold, like in a meat locker. So I would like to have a prayer with you, and we want to thank you for coming today and wish you God's richest blessings. And let's pray together. Lord, Savior Jesus, may you bless Anna in the work she's embarking on over the next 10 to 30, 35 years. May you bless her efforts and the efforts of her team. May you bless the ministry of Wycliffe and those who support these works to place languages in the heart language of the people whom they're trying to reach. Help and surround Anna with indigenous people who are in those tribes and villages, who know these languages, who can tell the right words to get the right meaning across. And give your Holy Spirit's guidance and presence every day of the work that they do. Encourage them, uplift them, and empower them. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. Can we say thanks, Trinity, to Anna? Thank you.
The offering plates by the door are for my Wycliffe ministry. I keep forgetting to say that.
Go in peace and serve the Lord with joy.